Ecclesiastes chapter 10, beginning in verse 8. This is God's word. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth stones shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. Surely this serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be, and what shall be after him, who can tell? The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. Work is good, but work is broken. Remember the words that the Lord spoke to Adam in Genesis chapter 3, immediately after the fall. He said, "Cursed is the ground for your sake, and sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, until you return to the dust." The Lord, when he gives the word to Adam, does not curse Adam as he cursed the serpent. Rather, he cursed the ground for Adam's sake, and talks about this reality of his work. In the garden, the work that Adam did, for he did do work, he was commanded to tend and to keep the garden, seemed to have been rather okay. It was a good work to do, and it brought forth bountifully. And here, the curse to the land seems to indicate that it will not bear as fruitfully as it did in the past. In addition, thorns and thistles will frustrate the man in the attempt to grow something more profitable. And so you have this breaking of man's work all the way there in the garden. This requires us to understand two realities. One, that work is good, but secondly, that work is broken. Solomon understands the hazards and the hardship of work, the hazards and the hardships of words. And here he is using Proverbs to describe the wise and the foolish in terms of their work and their words. Here Solomon understands that work is beneficial and wisdom in work is good, but there is still a brokenness to work. Remember, this is Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, life under the sun, life without consideration of God, which only looks at the brokenness and not the redemption. Solomon sees that wisdom is good, but there is still something that surmounts wisdom. And as we look at this passage, I'm going to use a metaphor of an office corridor. As I was reading this, I was thinking of to myself, especially as it begins in work, of how in an office environment, when you're at work, as you're going down the hall, you might see these things happening that reveal the wise and the foolish. And I'm going to take a page out of Solomon, who says that the wise are on the right hand and the foolish are on the left hand. So we're going to look at the right-hand doors, which have to do with work's brokenness and how wisdom interacts with that. And then we're going to look at the left-hand doors. And therefore, we're going to only have two main points, wisdom and work and folly and words. But we're going to have three different doors on each side. Three doors on the right, three doors on the left. Now, I invite you to come with me as we go down this corridor, as we look in these rooms, and as we see what Solomon is writing to us in these verses. Solomon begins with wisdom and work. Work is good, and wisdom needs to be applied to it, but work still has a brokenness to it. And here we see work's hazard, work's wisdom, and work's reward. As we open the first door on the right, we see a man hard at work. He's not loafing around, he's not idle, he is trying to do his job. He picks up a sheet of paper and immediately gets a paper cut. He turns to his computer to type something up, and it crashes. As he turns around to try to call IT to come fix his computer, a wheel on his office chair breaks. And we know this situation. We can feel this guy's frustration as he's trying to do this his work, and everything around him seems to have a peril to it. If he picks up a paper, he gets a paper cut. If he tries to use his computer, it crashes or gets some virus. If he tries to move his office chair around, a foot breaks or a wheel breaks. And that's the reality that Solomon is trying to communicate to us here in these verses. Look at verse 8 and 9. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a certain serpent shall bite him. Oftentimes these verses are told in a way that seem to make the people who are doing these actions seem rather mischievous. That the person is digging a hole to cause someone else to fall into it. That someone is breaking down a hedge that someone else erected. When you look at verse 9, whoso removeth stone shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. You see that it's the same reality that's being spoken of, and yet there's nothing in that to indicate that there is something nefarious going on. And so what Solomon is saying here is that these people are trying to do good things, and yet they are consistently finding themselves frustrated. Let me put it different. Instead of saying digging a pit, someone tries to dig a well or a cistern, and he falls into it. Someone is trying to demolish a hedge because he wants to build a new one. And as he's demolishing the wall, because the wall usually had shaded areas where serpents liked to hang out, the serpent comes and bites him. The person who removes stones, that's probably a really bad translation. The better one is to be a person who's quarrying stones, someone who's hard at work mining stuff out of the ground, is endangered thereby. He's picking up stones, but the stones could fall on him and hurt him. Of course, he that cleaveth wood is endangered thereby. Swinging an axe has its own dangers. When I was a teenager, my mom liked the idea of having her eldest son use the chainsaw. And let me give you a little secret. I don't think I've ever told my mom. Chainsaws scare me. Because in my rational mind, a chain on a motor going that fast can break and do something really, really nasty. And I don't want to be anywhere near it when it does. And so there's these dangers that Solomon's wrestling with in work. And he's not talking about people doing bad things, receiving what they deserve for doing those bad things. No, he's talking about good endeavors, digging pits, breaking down walls, chopping wood, and quarrying stones. Normal everyday occurrences in an agricultural environment, and yet here are all these people doing these good things and finding themselves endangered. Now, Solomon wants you to understand that you can be doing something good, but that doesn't mean that you don't face hazards doing it. To put it in a different way, you could get in your car to go and minister to someone, to go visit someone in the hospital, to be trying to do a good thing for God and get in a car wreck. These things are the reality. That's Solomon says, you cannot escape this reality of the brokenness of good work. You could be doing good things and still run the risk of entering into harm. That's the first door on the right. We shut that door and we continue down the hall. And the second door, we open it up and we see another man hard at work. This man is there and he's trying to get something done. He's trying to fill out a form as we enter the room. He's hard at work. He wants to fill out this form. He picks up a pencil and he looks at it. And the pencil is rather dull. The pencil needs sharpening, but he has no sharpener to hand. And so instead he takes his dull pencil and tries his best to make sure that someone can read this form as he's filling it out. If you ever tried to fill out a form with a dull pencil, you'll know that it's very faint, that it's very big, it doesn't really work all that well, and so you have to be much more careful in trying to fill out the form than you would otherwise be. Work extra hard to make sure your writing is legible. In verse 10, the verse is rather difficult to translate, as you can see at the end of it, but wisdom is profitable to direct, is the KJV. Yours probably says something completely different because the words are so difficult. And yet, with all the difficulties, the meaning is rather uniformly accepted. And it's a very basic idea from an agricultural worldview. If your axe head is dull, it takes more strength for you to make it work. Now, I don't know if you've ever used an axe. I'm much more comfortable using an axe than a chainsaw. I know that that might make me a Luddite in some people's minds, but it's just the way it is. I don't have a fear as I am holding one end of the axe that I am somehow going to get a body part of mine on the business end of that axe. And so I've been using hatchets and axes for a long time, and I can tell you something, that a dull axe is really nasty. It won't necessarily come back and get you, but it can get pretty close. Because as you're swinging it on the stick or branch or tree that you're trying to cut down, because it's so dull, if you hit it at the wrong angle, it will slip off and you will watch it go flying away from you because it gets wrenched out of your hands. And so Solomon is saying, if you are trying to use an axe that is dull, you're going to have to expend more labor. And that makes the second part of this statement more intelligible. He says, wisdom is profitable to direct. This is what Solomon is saying. If you're using a dull axe, it's hard, you're going to have to use more strength. And so it is with wisdom. The wise man is going to be able to work better and is going to have more profit from his labor than someone who is using the dull axe. The wise man sharpens his axe. And here, the sharpened axe is a metaphor for wisdom. Work smarter, not harder, Solomon encourages us to do. Understand that sometimes wisdom requires some preparation before work. Wisdom goes and gets the pencil sharpener instead of trying to make do with the dull pencil. Solomon is encouraging wisdom. Solomon is saying wisdom helps you in your work. Yes, work is good, but it has its hazards, and yet wisdom can help us in our work to make it more profitable, to make it better for us. And so we close the door on the second room. The first one showed us work's hazard. The second one showed us work's wisdom. And as we enter in the last office on the right, we find the IT guy that the first guy called. Remember the first guy who turned and his computer crashed, and so he picked up the phone to call IT when his wheel broke. So this is the guy that he was calling. This is the IT guy. And the phone rings, and the IT guy hears it, picks it up, and before he can say anything, the voice on the other end of the line, the guy who had no luck at all, said, "Oh, never mind, my computer just exploded. I'm going to have to call and get a new one." So the IT guy hangs up the phone, and he knows that there's a problem. Because if this becomes the norm, if everyone starts replacing their computer instead of calling for tech support, he's going to be out of a job. He'll lose his job because no one needs him anymore. No one needs his services. And so he becomes a little bit depressed. Look at verse 11. "Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better." Another very tricky verse to interpret, especially in the Hebrew. Most of the Proverbs are because of the subtleties involved. So let me offer you my translation. If the serpent bites without or before the charmer comes, the charmer doesn't get paid. This is what I think Solomon is saying here. You know, take out of your mind for the moment what a charmer would do. Here the idea is of someone who can control a serpent. If the serpent bites someone before the guy who can control the serpent shows up, then what's the point of him? There is no one's going to pay when the charmer shows up and the snake's already bitten someone. You just go away. You're pointless here. Who needs his services? And here Solomon is saying, you may be the best at what you do. You could be the best charmer in the world, but who cares if no one needs your services? There are circumstances that can arise in the world that can make your job pointless. Ask the best buggy whip maker what he about this reality when the automobile took off. And see, Solomon is bringing us, remember, under the sun without regard to God. He wants us to understand that with the best wisdom you can have, it only has a little bit of effect in how we work. The best wisdom that we use cannot eliminate all the hazards that face us in our work. The best wisdom can help us be the best digger and still fall into the pit. It can make us the best demolition expert, but we still can get injured. It can make us the best miner, but we can still be injured by falling rocks. You can be the best lumberjack and still get cut. We work in a dangerous world, and wisdom helps, and it makes things easier and profitable, but the best and wisest often find their work frustrated. And even worse, you can be the best at what you have, the wisest at what you do, and yet find your labor suddenly unneeded. What is all this saying? Solomon is telling us that wisdom can't future-proof us in our work. So what does the wise do? What does the wise do when everything that you do is broken under the sun? The wise man does what the author of Proverbs tells him to do. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. Here, the reverse comes in as Solomon is talking about life under the sun, life without regard to God. We understand that God stands behind it all. That God is the only one who can protect us from falling into the pit, from the rocks falling, from the endangerment of the serpent and the axe. The Lord is the only one who can give us wisdom to make our work profitable. The Lord is the only one who can keep us and provide for us when that which we are doing may be rendered obsolete. Instead, we trust in the Lord to protect, the Lord to profit, and the Lord to guide. We see wisdom at work. And secondly, we're going to see folly in words. Solomon continues with the description of the talk of fools. We see these mad words, these many words, and the much weariness of foolishness. As we turn the corner, we begin looking at the doors on the left, and we open the first door on the left. And in this office, you see two coworkers talking about a project strategy. They're trying to figure out how to direct a certain project for the enterprise. And it soon becomes very clear that one has a clearer understanding about how to proceed, and the other one is just stringing words together. And he keeps getting tripped up by his own statements. He gets tripped up by the very thoughts that are coming out of his mouth. And eventually, he isn't saying anything that is coherent. He's merely babbling as a madman. Look at verse 12. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. Literally, the first clause reads, the words of the lips of the wise, grace/favor. And we don't know whether Solomon is saying that they are gracious or that they promote favor. And we need not get tripped up here, for the purpose of this clause is as contrast to what follows. Solomon is saying, the words that come out of the mouth of the wise are good. They bestow goodness and grace and favor. They are blessed of God. And contrast that to the second half. But the lips of the fool swallow up himself. Solomon uses this wonderful wordplay about the lips of the fool swallowing himself. The mouth of the fool swallowing himself. It's like the serpent who eats his own tail. The the words that are coming out of the fool's mouth do him his do harm to himself. It's not something outside of the person that is tripping him up or that is causing him harm. It is his own self. In verse 13, the beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness. The end of his talk is mischievous madness. Solomon gives us a progression of the foolish words that are coming out of this mouth, the foolish words that are swallowing him up, that are consuming him. They begin as mere folly. They begin as things that we just shake our head on and say, okay, well, you need to really think about that a little bit more. But left unchecked, that foolish talk that is coming out of the fool's mouth ends in evil madness. Solomon puts these two words together because we have various degrees of insanity in our minds. We have a degree of insanity of someone who's just sitting in a corner muttering to himself. And we think of those people as rather innocuous. We're not worried about those, that kind of madness. And we have other people whose insanity is violent, who we want to lock up and make sure that they never have an opportunity to exercise their evil upon the world. That's the kind of people that Solomon is saying begin with this folly. These foolish words end in a madness that is pernicious. Solomon wants you to feel how evil, how harmful foolish words are. They aren't anything to kid around with. The words of the wise are filled with grace. They are good. The words of a fool are harmful to himself and others. We leave those two alone and we open the second door on the left and find ourselves, it's almost as if there's a toxic atmosphere in the room and it assaults us when we open the door, as if someone had put a perfume or an odor in the room and it just hits us in a wave when we open the door. Although it's nothing we smell, it's what we hear. The guy keeps talking. There is no silence that exists in the room. The person who is in there is consistently talking. He continues talking long after any sense has left his words. We wonder, how does he breathe? Did he just eat his lunch and still talk as he ate it? How does he speak so much? What will ever stop his prattling? And all too often, we get caught in that room trying to find a way to say, I've got to go, without being rude. Solomon warns about this in verse 14. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? Solomon warns us about the error of multiplying words. In Proverbs 10:19, he writes, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. I've often said that this ought to be my life verse, and yet it really bothers me when I have to get up and sermonate because I've got to keep talking. More than this, Solomon reminds us that the fool is speaking of something that he cannot know. He keeps talking and he keeps talking and he keeps theorizing about the future. He keeps trying to be Nostradamus, predicting what will be and what will be after he dies. He has no evidence. He has no experience. He has no way of speaking intelligently about these things, and yet he keeps on talking. To speak confidently of the future is folly. To speak confidently of the future repeatedly, without ceasing, is great folly. Let's get out of this room. Let's close the door and shut off the noise coming from it and go to the last room. In the last room, if we were assaulted by words from the first that room, as we enter this room, we are assaulted by absolute chaos. Everything is in disarray, and the person who is working, put work in quotation marks, in that room seems to be completely flummoxed by everything. Nothing comes easy in this room. Everything is in disarray, and it's not the kind of disarray that you see in some brilliant people's office where They have stacks of paper a mile high, and yet if you ask them, where is this piece of paper, they can go and pull it right out because they know where every single piece of paper is. No, this is not ordered chaos. This is absolute chaos. So, chaos so great that he is exhausting himself in this mire trying to get his work done. And as you're there just marveling at the chaos that you see, his boss is walking down the corridor. And you know this can't be good. Because the boss is mumbling that this guy can't even tie his shoes right. Look at verse 15. The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. Here Solomon is saying that the work of the fool is wearisome. The toil of the fool exhausts him. The fool is exhausted by his labor, and the second part of the verse is supposed to explain to you why that is, but the proverb relies upon an idiom with which we have very little contact. We understand the first, but the second part is rather hard for us to understand. And yet Solomon reminds us that the toil of the foolish wearies him. He is the one who is wielding that dull axe from an earlier passage. Knowing to go to the city there is an idiom that causes us to question how we are to understand that. But eventually we can conclude that it means he doesn't know how to do the simplest thing. The labor of the foolish wearies every one of them because they can't even tie their shoes right. The weary of the foolish, the labor of the foolish, the work of the foolish just goes round and round and round because the foolish doesn't know what they're doing. And the depth of their ignorance is seen by the fact that they don't know how to go to the city, that they don't know how to tie their shoes. My friend, this world is filled with the foolish, for that is the way we were born. We were born fools. We were born separated from God. We were born in sin. And we use words to ignore the truth. There's a reason why the foolish keep talking, because they don't want to have to listen. They don't want to have to hear their conscience. And so they try to drown him out. For the reality will press in on them if it's not isolated, if they don't have a bubble of sound around them to insulate them from the reality that they know that they are not right with God. For we know this in our hearts. We know that the reason we are not right with God is because we are evil and God is holy. We are foolish and God is wise. We know that we deserve his judgment, his punishment on us for our sin. And what torment that must be. What must it be, the punishment of a holy God for sinful people? And yet God decided not to allow us to remain in that state, but made a way of escape. Jesus, the wisdom of God, was sent to give us wisdom, to turn us away from our folly, to forgive us our sins, to bring us into relationship with God. The question is, are you willing to listen to the gospel? Are you willing to admit the truth and rest in Jesus? Christian, we also live amongst the foolish, and we find ourselves oftentimes being tempted to fall into these foolish patterns of behavior. We too know what it is to talk foolishly. I often go back to my house after having a conversation, and I can list about at least one, if not five, things that I said that were either inaccurate or leading to a misunderstanding, or could lead to a misunderstanding. And you have to decide what to do with that. But it causes me to think, all right, do I really need to say something, or do I need to learn how to keep my mouth shut? We overtalk. We don't think before we speak. We don't understand. We don't grasp the seriousness of our foolish words, that they aren't anything cute, but they are pernicious to ourselves and to others. We need to remember not to talk about things we have no knowledge of, like the fool talks about what shall be after him. We are to remember the words of Solomon from chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes. He writes, "Be not rash with thy words. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and you are upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few." If I had one good thing from Solomon to say to you, that would probably be it. If there was a lesson to be learned from this great vision of the foolish at work, it is this. Think before you speak. Understand that there is a reason why wisdom is better than folly in our work. The wise man works with the sharpened axe. The fool doesn't even know how to tie his shoe. And as you work, as you interact with people, think before you speak. Remember that God is in heaven. He is watching. He is judging. He knows when you speak amiss or aright. Therefore, be sparing in your words. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for your grace to us and your mercy in the gospel. Now, we who were once fools, you have made wise in Christ. And yet we still confess that we often act foolishly. We ask that you would put a guard upon our tongues, that we might speak with wisdom, to the glory of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.